Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and you are God alone. And Lord, I thank you for the promises that you've made. And Lord, we know that you've kept every promise you've ever made. So Lord, I pray you encourage our hearts tonight. You speak truth to us, that you would challenge us, Father. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So what will you do with the opportunity of a lifetime? Or maybe an equally powerful question is, what will the opportunity of a lifetime do to you? You have those moments. I remember when I was in college, there was the girl that I liked, and I wanted to, I kept trying with no success at all to impress her, right? And so the only time she ever, kind of took the initiative to talk to me, she told me that there was going to be a race day there where we went to school. And I thought, this is it, because I'm a phenomenal athlete. And so I was a track star in Morrow, Ohio. There's about 80 people there. I was like the 30th fastest one, which makes me a star, right? So so I tell her, hey, I'll go, And it's funny if you don't get the details on something, right? So I walk into this civic building, and I have on basically my tiger spandex shorts, very revealing tank top, because it's race day. We're going to race. But it was really a diversity thing is why we were gathering and having unity and diversity and a celebration of all the races. And the story, just when you think it couldn't get worse, when I walk in, everybody else is like dressed. And I walk in and everybody sees me immediately, and I don't want to act like I'm in the wrong place. And so I just sit through the whole meeting in my tiger spandex shorts, my tank top, and hope people just felt like I was diverse. I was different. I thought it was going to be the opportunity of a lifetime to impress this girl. She would see me in action, right? And I could long jump 20 feet in high school. I bet none of you believe that's true. But it's true. Keith knows. He's seen me do it. Now, that was a joke. He's seen nothing like that. What do you do? I believe that every one of us were created for a reason and for a purpose, okay? And tonight, I think theology is not really theology if it's not practical. That theology is more than what we think about God, but theology determines how we live our lives. And this passage we're going to cover in Acts chapter 4, it's unbelievable, and it comes down to the only thing that matters. We had a team, and they just got back from Haiti. Raise your hand if you went to Haiti. There they are. All right. So Pastor Mark and I met with them, and we were kind of debriefing and hearing about their trip, and they told us about, and I haven't met her obviously, but one of the most amazing people I've ever heard of. And her name is Miriam. And was it 30 years ago? 30 years ago, man, she just felt the call of God, and she basically sold everything she had, and she goes to Haiti. She starts an orphanage there. And like what she does, she literally goes to the jungle and to all these places and finds children have been abandoned, right? Children have been left behind, and she gets those kids and she takes them to the orphanage and she cares for them and she loves them, tries to find, a home for them. And you think about in 30 years, the thousands of children that she's rescued. Now I'm going to tell you something though. Because in her life, that was the opportunity of a lifetime as God called her to go. But I asked the question, what will the opportunity of a lifetime do to you? And so they told us stories of them, the officials taking Miriam and putting her in a boat and just pushing her out, telling her to get out, or they've arrested her. And, she's been persecuted, for what she's doing. And yet, she believes the children benefit from what she does, but she believes she's doing this for Jesus. right? So all those kids come to the orphanage and they get to hear the gospel. Not only do they hear it, they see it being lived out. I mean, imagine how powerful it is when these children are sitting around and she's telling them about how Jesus, he goes out and he rescues people. Do you think those kids have a picture of what it looks like to be rescued? More so than probably most of us in this room, that they know what it was like to be out there and somebody come and get you when you had no hope, when there was nothing else you could do. Those children hear about Jesus, and you know what they think for a while? Jesus does what Miriam does. And then as they hear the gospel more and more, they realize, no, she does what Jesus does. I say that the point of the sermon isn't that all of you need to sell everything you have and go to Haiti. Maybe that's not the point, because maybe for you it is. What is God calling you to do? I'm telling you, the Christian life is only exciting if you're living it the way that Jesus is calling you to live it. Now, if you remember last week, Peter had the opportunity of a lifetime. I mean, before all the major players in the society in which he lived, he had the opportunity to really preach the gospel. And he does it with boldness, and it's a powerful moment. And that's what he did with the opportunity of a lifetime. And what the opportunity of a lifetime did to him was have him dragged before the officials. And he has to give an answer for what he's doing. And so we're going to pick up, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. All right, let's stop there just for a second. What did they see in Peter and John? Before that, that's what they realized. What did they see? Say it real loud together. Courage. They saw courage. And I'll tell you, it is something, you know, I've heard people say courage is something that our country is really beginning to lack. But let me tell you, before it started in the country, it started in the churches. We begin to have a lack of courage. I mean, to speak out, right? And listen, I'm not conjuring up a picture that preaching the gospel means that you just stand on a chair in the middle of your workplace and start talking about Jesus, okay? Maybe. I'm not saying that, all right? Because preaching the gospel is any time that we share the gospel with somebody else. And what is the gospel? It's the hope that we have. And how many times has God put you in a situation where you didn't even have to initiate it? That somebody came to you and said, you know, I'm going through a difficult time, you know, and I just want you to know that. I want you to think about me or pray for me, whatever they might say. And I'm telling you, our immediate response ought to be, hey, you know what? Can I just tell you something? I remember when I went through a difficult time, and then we began to tell them about how Jesus went out into the jungle where we were, right? And he rescued us. When we thought the situation was hopeless, that he came, and he came to us. He found us sitting in our misery, right? In a hole that we dug, somebody else helped dig. I mean, whatever the situation, there we were, and Jesus came to us. The first thing the Bible says that the officials notice about Peter and John is the courage they had. And let me tell you, courage was a rare commodity in this day, right? You think about the kind of society there was caste systems, there was an aristocracy, right? And if you weren't in the right family, you didn't count, you didn't have value. So typically, the only time they saw courage was when somebody had a title or a position or came from a family of influence. That's the only time you would see courage exerted. But they see it in Peter and John. And because they see the courage, they start assessing it. Okay, these guys don't come from the right family. I mean, gosh, they're fishermen, right? And what did they realize about them? They were, I feel like I'm in spandex shorts with a tank top on. They were unschooled, right? They were unschooled. And so what does that mean that they were unschooled? That they didn't know the scriptures? No, they were Jewish. They knew the scriptures, right? But they hadn't maybe been to official rabbinic training, right? It was like that. They hadn't been schooled. You know, you think about what came out of this society, the great philosophers that come out of this society at this era of time even, right? And they weren't in those kind of schools. They were unschooled. But even more astonishing than the Bible saying they were unschooled, the second thing they said is they were ordinary. Do you know what I love about ordinary? Why would I love ordinary? Yeah, absolutely. Because I'm ordinary. There's nothing special about me. I don't possess any special ability or skill or talent that would set me apart from people. That's not me. I love that God uses ordinary people. Or I wouldn't even be here. And look at the major players of the Bible, the people that God used in such phenomenal ways. They were ordinary people. Because I think sometimes, and you know what? And maybe sometimes if you go to a church like Hillview Heights, all right? And you know there are people that love this church, right? Nobody said anything. Are there? And you know there are people that hate this church, right? You know that, right? And everybody's got an opinion about it, right? Everybody's got an opinion about church, not just ours. They've got an opinion about every church. But sometimes when you come to church like this, right? And if you haven't been to a church like this, you come and, you know, we kind of dim the lights during worship and we got stage lights and, you know, we've got great musicians and singers and Keith and, and you know, you can kind of look at it like, man, you know, those people are not ordinary. But I know them. I mean, they're probably below ordinary, most of them, aren't they? What's wrong with y'all tonight? That was funny. Man. But you might think, I'm just ordinary. You know, I mean, we are a celebrity culture, right? I mean, we love to know what everybody's going, what pictures politicians are sending on the internet. Even with the most awkward, ironic names that you ever heard, right? You know, and listen, do you know why it's such big news? Because we eat that stuff up. I mean, we are a celebrity culture. We want to know where Britney Spears went today. Or am I a little behind? Does nobody care about her anymore? Whoever, Lady Gaga, right? I mean, whatever. And we have a tendency, we can look at that and say, gosh, I am so... It didn't work. In my mind, it worked much better. You know, just work with me, people. So in our mind, you know, we're ordinary, right? You go to your job and you look at your job and, you know, you've never seen your house on MTV Cribs, right? And you know, you just look at your job and you think I'm... You go home, right? And there's your house and you think... You're driving that car, the air conditioner doesn't work, but don't worry, it was only 98 degrees today. So you get to drive and lose weight at the same time. It is a great deal. But you look at your car and you think. You wake up in the morning and the first thing you do is look over if you're married and you look at that person and you just think I'm... But I'm going to tell you, we should be excited about ordinary because that's who God uses. I mean, here are Peter and John. Now listen, you know, 2,000 years later, we think a lot of Peter and John and how phenomenal they were in their society. They were ordinary, and some would say they weren't even that. And it's not that being a fisherman was not a respectable job. It's not that at all. But, you know, you were a fisherman because... All right, we're done with ordinary. All right, quit saying it. Okay, let's think about this. Now, I took this for granted. I mean, why would you be a fisherman? Because you couldn't do anything else. I heard somebody say that's not true. Think about what I said about this civilization, this society. You would be a fisherman because that's what your daddy was. And so you're going to be a fisherman. And you'll never be anything but a fisherman, right? And if you had aspirations in this society, you know, you might aspire to be a philosopher or a hypocrite, right? You may know what, now you're laughing. Does anybody know where we get the word hypocrite? Thank you, Will King. Hey, great job up there tonight. I didn't even know you could sing. Keith said your mic was off, but I... Yeah, you know, and that's where we get the word hypocrite. It was an actor on stage who wore a mask, right? And that's where we get that word. You might aspire to be an actor even in those times. You might aspire to be a politician, right? To sit in the Senate. But if your daddy was a fisherman, that's what you would be. And that is, one more time, ordinary. But the Bible says that's who God called. He called Peter and he called John, and he had an unbelievable purpose, you know, for their lives. And here's the thing. Maybe you're here tonight and maybe you're in the Senate, or you're an actress or an actor, or, you know, listen, I'm going to tell you, whatever you're doing, whatever your vocation is, right? And we have vocations. God has called you for a reason. So Peter gets this opportunity of a lifetime, and he displays a courage that wasn't handed down in his family. He displays a courage that he didn't attain by getting knowledge at school. He displays a courage that was given to him by God through the Holy Spirit. You know, Peter displays this courage, and it's a powerful thing. And don't take that for granted, because I think sometimes when we read the Bible, we just kind of read over those things. Hey, yeah, Peter ought to have courage. You know, he was a disciple. But I want you to think about, because I'm going to tell you, Peter does not stand apart from anybody here. He was a common, ordinary man, and God called him. And he reacted with obedience. When Jesus, remember when Jesus said to him, come follow me? He did. He dropped his nets. He got out of the boat and he followed Jesus. And don't think it wasn't costly for Peter to follow Jesus. And standing before these guys in Acts chapter 4 is not even the tip of the iceberg, right? Because what are we going to find out about Peter at the end of his life? That he'll be crucified. And you want to talk about courage? Because if you're going to crucify me, I'm going to beg for my life, right? I'll do anything. Don't hurt me. Here's my wife. You know, I mean, whatever. Peter's response when they say, we're going to crucify you, he says, then do it upside down, because I'm not worthy to die the way Jesus died. You can read about that in Fox's Book of Martyrs, okay? It's phenomenal. And that's the courage that he displayed after he met Jesus, you know, and obviously that was a courage that had to grow, because he had a few moments before Jesus' death where he didn't display that courage. That courage was there. They noticed that they are unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That was the difference. They had been with Jesus. And here's the thing, and don't make this mistake. All of us make it early on, right? To think that because we know about Jesus, that we know Jesus. But that's not true. And Satan would like for you to think that because you know about Jesus, Satan would like for you to think that means that you know Jesus. And there's a difference. Knowing about him and knowing him are two different things. One of the things that these guys, these pagans, what they understood, these guys displayed a courage. They were unschooled and they were ordinary. And we also know that they had been with Jesus. Would people say that about you? Would people say that you had been with Jesus? Would they even know it? Right? I had a buddy. And you may remember Guess jeans. Do they still make them? No. Guess jeans, like, they were all the rave and everybody wore them. And I got them about 10 years after they went out of style. And they had a symbol, and my buddy had this shirt and it had the Guess symbol on it. And the shirt said, guess who loves you? Jesus. And he wore it to work. And a guy came up to him at work and he said to him, man, I'm glad you had that shirt on, because I'd have never known it otherwise. What would people say about us? Would people say that we had been with Jesus? Would they have known? Would they acknowledge that? Would they see that? But since, verse 14, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. All right. Cause you remember all this happens because, you know, they heal a guy. You know, this takes place. All right. But this isn't the root issue. This is just what caused it. Because of this miracle, guess what happens around miracles? A crowd gathers around a miracle because everybody wants to see a miracle. Who'd like to see a miracle tonight? I would love that. I remember a girl in college telling me that she had gone on a mission trip, and she said, and I know you're not going to believe this, and I still don't know if I believe it, but I believe it's possible, you know, because we are so skeptical, and it's only a miracle if it happens in our presence. Yeah, anybody else feel that way? Right? If I wasn't there and it didn't happen. And this girl told me that this person come up and they were missing all their toes on her foot. And she said, we just gathered around and we prayed over them. She goes, and Jamie, those toes grew right there. She said, I saw it. And I was thinking, whatever. Why do I even remember that story of that girl telling me that? But let's talk about this. I remember it like it was yesterday, her telling me that this was probably, gosh, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. And I just thought, why would you even tell a story like that? Who's going to believe a story like that? Because there's only one way I'll believe it. If I'm there, right? This crowd gathers. Just email me about the rest of that story, okay? This crowd gathers around this miracle. What all the politicians are worried about is not so much that this guy was healed. I mean, that disturbs them because there's a power being displayed that they don't possess. But more discouraging that is that this crowd has gathered. And guess what Peter's telling them? Guess who Peter's telling them about? Is that better? Listen to what happens here. They confer with each other. What are we going to do with these men? They ask. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. This is what it all has come down to. This is what this whole moment is about. You know, notice they didn't say, stop doing miracles. I mean, don't you think that would be thrown in there as some kind of advice? Because that is disturbing. And if somebody's performing miracles, everybody's going to assume they have some kind of power that is a greater power displayed by even the government and the high officials, right? But they don't tell them to stop doing miracles. They tell them to no longer speak the name. Because what this comes down to, and what everything comes down to, and what all of life comes down to, is the name. And the name is Jesus. Right before this, the last verse 12 in the passage we had last week. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It's all about Jesus. The Christian life is not about Hillview Heights Church. The Christian life is not about a pastor. The Christian life is not about a book, right? Your favorite book that you might get at Barnes & Noble. The Christian life is about Jesus, right? And so when we gather together, I mean, we're gathered here tonight to worship Jesus. And so you're going to hear his name over and over again. I'm always leery of preachers or supposed Christians who talk about God all the time and don't mention Jesus, because the issue in the New Testament, the Old Testament is preparing us for the Messiah, right? And we find out in the New Testament, his name is Jesus. And that's the name the power accompanies, all right? And we need to understand that. So this life comes down to Jesus. Any gift, any ability, anything we have as ordinary people, it's a gift from God. It's a gift we've been given from Jesus. And the moments, these moments of a lifetime that God gives us, are to speak the name of Jesus. And so at an orphanage in Haiti, every child in that orphanage is going to hear about Jesus. They're told that Jesus has rescued them, right? It It's about the name. This is what disturbed the officials. Now listen, you know, on a cursory reading of this passage, I miss that over and over again. Because these guys just performed a miracle. Why don't you tell them to stop doing that? It seems like that would be the bigger problem. But to these politicians, these officials, the problem was the name of Jesus. Because everybody was saying that he wasn't dead. And the courage that we see in Peter in Acts chapter 4 is because he knows he is preaching a Christ who, yes, was crucified, but whom God had raised from the dead. And so he's preaching the name of Jesus. He's telling people about Jesus, right? And so as we preach the gospel in our lives, and like, I don't want to use that phrase, and I do want to use that phrase, because all throughout the New Testament we're told to preach the gospel. And that call wasn't just to pastors, that calls to everybody to preach the gospel. A part of me doesn't want to use it because I think that you might think it's standing before a group of people on a stage, you know, but it's anytime we have the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. That's what the Bible's talking about. And that we talk specifically about Jesus because it's all about him. Listen, it is all about him. And that's the easiest phrase in the world to say. And it's the hardest one to live by. Because I can't tell you how many times I confuse life being about Jesus with life being about me. Y'all, man, I had dreams for my life. Anybody have a dream for your life? Anyone? Raise your hand. Let's see, we're all in this together. Maybe you have dreams, ambitions, things we want to accomplish, right? Maybe you might have even called it the bucket list, you know, all these things, whatever they are. And yet, the Bible says that our lives, if you're a follower of Jesus, that our lives don't belong to us. We are no longer ours. We belong to him. And so it doesn't, listen, everybody look up here. It doesn't matter what you want. Let me tell you this. It doesn't matter what makes you happy. Do y'all believe that? Some of you are scowling at me. It doesn't matter. You know, I meet with married couples all the time and they'll say, I'm not happy. And I'm like, what's that got to do with marriage? Being happy. I've told you this all the time, but I'll say it again. Keith Green said, let's face it, the Bible's not full of stories of Jesus making people happy. It's full of stories of Jesus making people holy. And that's what this is about. It's all about Jesus and the work that he's doing in our lives. And part of that work is the opportunity to share the gospel with other people. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin. They conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they ask? Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. And then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot, listen to this, verse 20, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And that is the problem. To speak about a faith that is vibrant and alive, and to speak about Jesus and the power he has to change our lives. Peter and John said, we can't stop speaking about things we've seen and heard, because they were with Jesus. What about us? Have you been with Jesus? Have you walked with him? Have you talked with him? If anybody remembers the old hymn. What kind of time do you spend with him, reflecting upon him, submitting to him? Lord, what do you want to do with my life? Because I want what you want, not what I want. I hope one day that my wants are his wants. But for now, I'm saying, Lord, I want what you want. It's hard not to pursue happiness. It's hard not to pursue those selfish desires we have. And let me say this. When I say selfish desires, I don't even mean that they're desires for wrong things or bad things. Let me say that. I just mean the desires that are mine are by their nature selfish. Because they're mine. And the work that Jesus is doing in our lives is to make our will his will. To make our desires his desires. I don't know if I'm saying that right. I'm sitting here thinking about it. That his desires would be our desires. That his will would be our will. That his wants would be our wants. But it's about Jesus. And he does that work. He does it all the time. So they tell him, don't do this anymore. And they said, we can't help but to speak about Jesus. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Isn't that like an odd ending to that passage? But do you know all what that means? That he was over 40 years old? It just means this. Everybody there knew this guy for 40 years. This was real. This really happened. We knew this guy when he was a kid. We knew this guy when he was a teenager. We knew this guy when he was a young adult. We have known this man for over 40 years. This miracle was real and it really happened. Do people see miracles in our lives? And here's what I mean by that. I don't mean your toes growing miraculously, but I mean, have they seen the change in our life? Have the people that have known you all their life, have they seen this transformation of his will becoming your will? Have they seen the transformation of his desires becoming your desires? Of his wants becoming your wants? Have they observed that miracle in your life? Because it all comes down to him. And if it all comes down to him, it comes down to what he wants, to what he desires. And let me tell you, in the pursuit of happiness, or like I think I turned 40 last year. I'm not even after happiness anymore. Now I'm just after comfort, right? Happiness seems a dream that I'll never grasp. If I could just be comfortable, that'd be great. Like you remember when you wanted to be rich? And now you just, you know, I just want to have a little bit in the bank. And yet he's still doing that work in my life. Because what he wants me to want is him. What he wants me to desire is him. What he wants me to pursue is him. Tommy Tenney wrote a book, and I'm not recommending it. I mean, you can read it if you want, but the title of it was called God Chasers. And I was intrigued by the title. I got the book, and my understanding probably is different of his theologically. But I thought about that term, God Chasers. And what I thought about it that was cool is that before I was saved, God was after me, right? I wasn't after him. I wasn't interested in him. I didn't, you know, I had no desire. He was after me. But it's after he saves us and he does that work in our lives that we're chasing after him. And not that he's elusive and not that he's playing hard to get, but I want to be more like him. And I want the things that he wants, right? Because I think that happens when you're truly saved. You want what he wants. But I think part of the spiritual maturity process is that sometimes I still want what I want more than what he wants.
we're so out of time. So we're going to have a time of altar. I want to invite you to come to the altar tonight. And maybe your prayer, maybe you'll come to this altar tonight. Maybe your prayer is, Lord, continue that work in me. Lord, help me to desire more the things that you want. Lord, help me not to be focused on me or on all these other things or a better job, a better whatever. But help me to want above all things you. Lord, help me as I pursue these things and put that desire in my heart. Lord, give me the opportunity of a lifetime, because when you're a Christian, the opportunity of a lifetime is really the opportunity of somebody else's lifetime. When somebody told me about Jesus, that was the opportunity of my lifetime. And as I tell somebody else about Jesus, that's the opportunity of their lifetime. So I want to invite you to come. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want you to know you may feel like you're in the jungle with no hope at all. But I want you to know this Jesus, he'll come and get you. He'll come and he will rescue you. All these things that weigh us down, he will come. And the Bible says that he carries those things for us. And that he's there. And if you've ever been let down, if you've ever been betrayed, Jesus will never do that. He will never do that. And if you've never invited him to come into your life to forgive you of your sin, the Bible says he's faithful and just, and he will do that. Some of you are praying right now. You can't get Haiti off your mind since I mentioned it. You haven't heard another thing I said. Pray about that. Because God didn't save you for you to sit in a seat and hear about what he's doing in everybody else's life. He saved you because he wants to do a work in your life. And some of you thought, gosh, those people went to Haiti. That's incredible. Let me tell you, there's going to be more opportunities to go. And you should be praying about it. It's kind of an expensive trip. It costs money to go all these other places. I remember at Buck Run, we'd go to Romania several times a year. And there are people go who saved money for years so that they could go to Romania and share the gospel to present to somebody else the opportunity of their lifetime. Jesus, we love you. And Jesus, we come to you because there's no other place to go. Lord, I pray you flood our hearts with the things you want, the things you desire. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you replace happiness with holiness as you're making us more like you. And Father, we pray, as I pray for every person here tonight, Lord, that you send them somewhere and that they understand that, Father, and what it is you desire, what it is you want. I thank you for this picture of the gospel we have at an orphanage in Haiti. That just as she goes and rescues those children, that's what you do for us. And so, Lord, above all things, be glorified here. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Y'all, I don't want to hold the altar long. I'm going to ask you to stand. And if you just be patient for a few minutes. And if you need to come to the altar, I want to ask you to go ahead and to come now. And we'll pray together. There's pastors here. We'd love to talk with you, to pray with you, to encourage you. But if you need to come, step out now and come.